Our scripture reading, once again, is drawn from, this morning is drawn from 2 Kings. We've been looking into 1 Kings for a little while, focusing on the ministry of Elijah thus far, and we will be moving into the ministry of the prophetic ministry of Elisha shortly. But our scripture reading this morning is the first chapter of 2 Kings. Hear now the word of God. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah went. Excuse me. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order, come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants be yours, of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of the 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that we have access to your word. These letters that are printed on these pages, Father, are from of old, ancient history, and yet they are inspired by your Holy Spirit to be written on these pages and therefore have application to us. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word as that means of grace to work your work of grace in us, to accomplish your purposes. We pray now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thus far, of course, we've been looking into Elijah's prophetic ministry, and his ministry thus far has focused on Ahab. But in the previous chapter, which we didn't look into, the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings, because Elijah is not mentioned there, and but Ahab has died. Now, Elijah and Ahab, the two of them have been through a great deal over these previous few years. First, there was, of course, a drought that God told Elijah to go and tell Ahab that there would be a drought in the land because of the idolatry of the people and of Ahab and his idolatry. And then shortly after that, of course, there was a showdown that took place there on top of Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal were not able to solicit Baal's intervention and come down and consume the sacrifice. And then, of course, Elijah called upon the Lord, and the Lord came down and consumed the sacrifice and the altar and the water that had been poured upon the sacrifice. And then, of course, we looked into Naboth, how Ahab had coveted this property that belonged to his neighbor by the name of Naboth, a vineyard, and wanted Naboth to either sell him the land or that he would swap it for some other land so that Ahab could use it as a use it for his own garden, and the things that occurred there. But after the incident that took place on top of Mount Carmel, of course, Jezebel was incensed. Jezebel was Ahab's wife, and of course, she was a worshiper of Baal. She was the daughter of the king of Sidon, and she was so infuriated by the fact that 450 prophets of Baal had been killed at that point in time, as well as 400 prophets of the Asherah. And so she sought Elijah's life. And Elijah left and went south and went on top of, eventually ended up on top of the same mountain where Moses had met with God many centuries earlier. And it was there that God came out and spoke to Elijah. And in the course of his encouragement of Elijah, he told Elijah to go back and to anoint first the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, who would become the king of Syria when he assassinated the present king of Assyria, Hazael, and then eventually, of course, to go and to anoint Jehu, who would succeed Elijah and his family, and that there would be a change of dynasty, both in Syria and both in Israel. But Ahab's death, of course, occurred prior to this incident that we read here in 2 Kings. But first, his son Ahaziah takes over the leadership of the kingdom, and then Ahaziah only survived for 2 years after this incident, and then his brother Jehoram take over in his place. And so I'm giving you a history of this period of Israel during this period of time. And 1 Kings ends with Ahab's death and his son taking over in his place. Now you need to remember that Ahaziah, of course, was not only Ahab's son, but he was the son of Jezebel as well. And Ahab had been an idolater. He had been worshiping the Baals as well, largely under the instigation of his wife. And Jezebel, of course, she worshiped Baal. There was no love for the Lord, the God of Israel, on her part. And so Ahaziah only survived 2 years, and his brothers took over. But here in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, we have this incident where Ahaziah apparently was injured. And so he sent these messengers to find out, instead of going to the Lord, to find out, well, am I going to die? This was his concern. Or will I survive this incident? And it was largely, I believe, his mother's, just the influence of his mother Jezebel, that he had sent emissaries to go down and to find out from Baal-zebub if Ahaziah was going to live or not. And Ekron was not in the northern kingdom, wasn't in Israel, but it was down in the Philistine territory. It was a city down there, but apparently they had a deity by the name of Baal-zebub, or was referred to as Baal-zebub. But anyway, the Lord sent message back to Ahaziah that no, he wouldn't survive. And this wasn't what Ahaziah wanted to hear. It was like going to a doctor to find out, okay, what's the status of this diagnosis that you've come up with? Can I get a second opinion on this? And so essentially what Ahaziah does here, when word comes back to him, no, you're not going to survive. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you sent down to the Philistine, down to Ekron, to find out from Baal-zebub? And but anyway, here we are. And the Lord says no. And so Ahaziah sends this captain of a platoon of soldiers to go down to where Elijah is and to approach him. And so what Elijah does, of course, is he calls down fire from the Lord, and they're all consumed. And this happens not once, it happens not twice, but three times. And so, like Carmel, of course, Elijah is jealous for God's glory. And so this is why he sends the fire down. It's reminiscent of what had taken place there on Mount Carmel sometime earlier, where Elijah is concerned. He's jealous for the glory of the Lord. And he sends these, after the worshippers of Baal, the prophets of Baal, had spent all day trying to get Baal to come down and to accept their sacrifice, then of course that doesn't happen, and fire comes down from the Lord and consumes the sacrifice that Elijah was offering. The third time that one of the captain came down, he was panicked, and he fell before Elijah on his knees, and he says, in essence, to have mercy on me. Don't allow this to happen. And then God tells Elijah to go on up in person and to speak to Ahaziah and to tell him that no, he would not survive. And Ahaziah, of course, did meet his demise accordingly. But the question is, we recognize that this is ancient history that took place over two millennia ago. The question is, okay, what application is there for us in this story? Well, this morning, as we seek to unravel this, my two points this morning are, first, what is the diagnosis? And secondly, is there a cure, in the form of two questions? Because you see, the point is that Ahaziah was wanting to know what the outcome would be here. Now, I need to tell you that my next younger brother, I've got four brothers. I'm number two in the lineup of five. And my next younger brother recently retired from a career in medicine. He was a pathologist. And his job wasn't really to work with patients unless the patients had already met their demise, but he was to take tissue samples that would come down from the operating room, or he was to take blood samples that had been retrieved from the lab and so forth, and he would evaluate these things and he would bring the diagnosis. And so Ahaziah, what he was asking for is, am I going to live or am I going to die? And how long left do I have? Do I have left? The problem is that, of course, Ahaziah was not looking to a very reliable physician. In essence, Ahaziah was going to see the witch doctor. And Ekron, of course, was down, as I indicated, down in Philistine territory. We read here in 2 Kings that the deity that they had was referred to as Baal-zebub. Now, I need to point out that this may have been a pejorative term, a pejorative name that was given to this particular deity there in Philistine territory, because it's been suggested by many scholars that really they worshipped a deity by the name of Baal Zebul. And you just change one letter. And Zebul, in essence, it means that Baal is prince, or Prince Baal would be his reference. But one letter is changed, and Baal-zebub means Lord of the Flies. Well, that word Zebub is an onomatopoeic word. It means that, of course, that the word sounds, it has the sound what it represents here. And so in Hebrew, the word for fly is zebub, which goes zebub, zebub, zebub. So anyway, there you go. And now you know that. But it's not a very flattering term, is it? Although it's probably much more accurate. And isn't it interesting that our Lord Jesus, of course, was accused by the religious leaders of his day of performing miracles in the power of Baal-zebub. But the real idolatry, the real diagnosis was not physical. What Elijah was, of course, his whole concern with regard to his prophetic ministry to Ahaziah and his father before him, Ahab, was that the real diagnosis, the real problem is spiritual. Of course, the Baals, as we have seen, they were impotent. And so we think, for example, of the psalmist who says in Psalm 135, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouth, and those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." But the real problem, of course, is spiritual. And that is, of course, Ahaziah's idolatry, and the idolatry of Ahaziah's mother and Ahaziah's father, and the idolatry of the whole land. But the question is, isn't that the nature of sin? We think about Satan's temptation when he came into the Garden of Eden initially, and he said to Eve, he asked, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And of course Eve responded, "Oh, we can eat of all the trees in the garden, but just not that one tree, because God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And of course, Satan's response there was that you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, you will become like God. And of course, they did eat of it. And then the first thing that they did, of course, when God came into the garden in the cool of the day, and you remember that God was the God who made them, God was their creator. And yet here, this God comes down into the garden in the cool of the day, and he has a relationship with Adam and Eve. And instead of running out and meeting God, they turn and they run away, and they hide behind the bushes, and they make coverings for themselves out of fig leaves. And God says, and they said, "We were afraid because we were naked." Well, they had never been afraid of God before, but now they were afraid of God. And so when they said, "Well, we were naked because we were afraid," God knew that it was not just a physical nakedness that was the issue, but it was a spiritual nakedness. They knew that they stood before God as condemned. They knew that they had sinned and disobeyed God, and they were subject to God's judgment here. And so here they were, and God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat from?" Of course they had. And the point is that ever since that point in time, that we have been recreating gods to do our own bidding, such as Baal-zebub or Baal-zebul or the Baal of the North, or all of these other deities that were there in the land of Canaan. But even to this day, do we not recreate our own gods to do our own bidding? The Apostle Paul, like a physician, he makes a diagnosis for us, doesn't he? In the book of Romans, especially, we read, for example, in the 6th chapter, where the Apostle Paul says that the wages of sin is death. Well, he's been making a case for this right from the very beginning. This is the point, because you see what Paul is doing is the whole focus of the book of Romans is how we can be right with God, how we can be justified, that God can look upon us with favor. And he goes back into the book of Romans and he says that into the first chapter, he says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Well, isn't that what Ahaziah was doing? Is suppressing the truth by looking to a false deity, a false God? What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, his invisible attributes. All of creation testifies to the existence of this God. His eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. But then Paul goes on to say here that although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And here, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so you see, this is the diagnosis. I think Ahaziah knew that. But what Paul is saying is that we, like Ahaziah, we also suppress the truth. We block our ears, and we try to block it out of our minds. And so, of course, Paul says the wages of sin is death. Fortunately, the Bible is not just about a diagnosis of bad news, but it's also about the good news, which is another way of saying it's about the gospel. And so that brings us to our second point, and that is the question, is there a cure? Perhaps a picture is painted for us here in 2 Kings that we often overlook. Because you see, when Ahaziah first got word that, no, Ahaziah, you're going to die. You're not going to survive. And so what Ahaziah does is he sends a whole platoon of men with their platoon leader with them, the captain there, to go down and say, "Elijah, come down, because Ahaziah, the king, wants you." And so, of course, fire came down from the Lord and consumed them. And then he sends another platoon down, and the same thing happens again. And then he sends another platoon down, except this time the captain of the platoon says, "Oh, Elijah, have mercy on me. I don't want to die like the others. I know what has happened." And then God says, "Elijah, go back and speak to Ahaziah." But the point is, of course, is Ahaziah was responsible, ultimately. The buck stopped with him. He was responsible for what had happened to all of these men. 100 soldiers were killed in the process, and 50 more, their lives were in jeopardy. And so the third time, of course, a platoon leader went with hat in hand, saying, "I'm just the messenger of the king." And Elijah went back with him and brought the bad news to Ahaziah. We can trace our condition, of course, as you already know, back to Adam in the garden. And so the Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 5, he points this out so clearly to us, doesn't he? Where he says there in that text of Scripture, he says that therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, when Adam died, he was responsible. and his sinful nature was passed on to each of those who would follow all of the rest of his progeny, and that includes us. And so that same diagnosis stands above us. The wages of sin is death. But there's a solution to our situation, isn't there? And this is what Paul refers to, of course, in further in that chapter, in Romans chapter 5. And you heard these words this morning for our call to worship, but we read there that therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And that, of course, is the solution. You see, what we have here, of course, is the gospel in a nutshell. Because what Paul is talking about is that it's the obedience of Christ that is ultimately the cure. That Jesus was obedient to God's will in every single detail of his life, in contrast to Adam or in contrast to Ahaziah. And yes, he became obedient even to death on the cross. And so through faith in him, that obedience, that righteousness is transferred to us. It's what we might call the great transfer, Christ's righteousness for our sin. Now, I need to tell you about another brother, my next brother down from the one that's a physician, my brother Jim. In 1999, he was diagnosed with a form of lymphoma. And he went through, and it was a type that it wasn't just localized. It was diffused throughout his whole body, including in his bone marrow as well. And the prognosis wasn't very good. And he went through all the chemotherapy, and he went through the clinical trials and all of those types of things. And then he went through, was prepped for what is referred to as a stem cell transplant, where they would extract his stem cells from his own blood in a type of procedure that would be similar to dialysis. And then he was taken in and given full body radiation twice a day for 3 days in a row. And then he was given chemotherapy, and which eradicated his whole immune system. His immune system was gone. And they put him in isolation, and they took those stem cells that they had taken out of his own body, and they reintroduced them into him. And he spent 2 months in isolation, and then eventually, of course, as those new stem cells began to take root in his bone marrow and reproduce bone marrow, when they tested him, the cancer was gone for 7 years, and then it came back. And then he was afraid to go through the procedure again because he really, literally, it brought him to the point of death. And then he went back, and his oncologist said, "No, Jim, we want to redo the procedure, but we're not going to use your own stem cells this time. We're going to find a donor for bone marrow." And so he went through the whole procedure again, and all of the rest of my brothers and I were all tested. We weren't a match. They didn't want to use our stem cells, our bone marrow. And so, but they found a woman out in Iowa who was a perfect match. Well, it's been over 25 years since Jim went through the procedure, and he's been cancer-free for 20 years. You see, the point, of course, is that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And in reality, of course, all sin is a form of idolatry, isn't it? Like Ahaziah, each of us are idolaters. And perhaps we look for a cure in all the wrong places. The only cure, of course, is a transplant, not of our own righteousness, but that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so my question to you this morning is, are you looking to Jesus? As you heard this morning, there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even here we can see a vestige of the gospel contained in this text of Scripture. And so, Father, we thank you that Jesus became obedient unto death for us. And so, through faith in him, his perfect righteousness is transferred to us. And so, we do not stand before you as those condemned, but we stand before you clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the certainty and the hope of eternal life because of him. In Jesus' name, amen.